Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see every one of you this morning. Good to be here together to worship our Lord and our God. I know that we have a few traveling, so let's please keep one another in our prayers and thoughts as we're moving about. Please be safe. Good to see some people traveling, visiting with us. We're glad you're here, as well as others who are visiting with us. So thankful you're a part of this assembly this morning. In just a minute, we're going to come back to that Matthew chapter 1 passage and use that as a springboard into some thoughts that I want to share. But you know, as we gather together, we all come bearing something very valuable. I don't know if you know that or not. There's something you possess that was given to you by your family, by your mom, your dad, that is something that you've carried along with you through your life. Sometimes you have accounted it the right worth that it should be, and other times you have discounted its worth and have misused it. Some of us have caused things in our lives to happen that we've had to work really hard to repair the thing that is so valuable to us. Miss Virginia is asking, what am I talking about? I can see it on her lips. It's your name. Your name. Our names are valuable to us. Many parents in this room, I'm sure, have experienced the anxiety, the torturous moments of trying to choose a name for their child. You battle about it inside your mind. Maybe you and your spouse battle about it with one another. I remember in our boys getting one of those big baby book name or a book of baby names and going through them, and it was agonizing because you at least from my standpoint, you're putting something onto your child. Is this something they can live with? Is this something that's going to be good for them? Names are important. They're important to us. They're even more important to God, or at least in His dealing with us. Names throughout the Holy Text, we can see play a big role. When God makes choices to give somebody a new name, like in the man Abraham, Abram, whom he gave the name Abraham, or Sarai, he gave the name Sarah. We think about Jacob, was given the name Israel. Over and over again, God does this because God understands that names are important to us, and they create for us memories or memorials. They give us something to reflect on. You remember when the children of Israel, after they crossed the Jordan, He has them to set up those different stones along the beach there. And he says to them that these stones will be a memorial to you. When your children see them, you'll be able to explain to them what God did. And He gives them the place a name. And throughout their travels through the promised land, God is very intentional with these kinds of ideas. Names. In the 1960s, our culture, in many ways, I was not alive. I read about this and heard about it in history books. But some of us probably experienced and lived through those times. You know, I would hear my dad talk about it or my mom. And it was a time period that saw the rise of a group of people. I guess lovingly, they've become known as hippies. Hippies hit California. And in the 1960s, many of these individuals moved into the Santa Cruz area. They got married. They had families, sometimes not in the right order, but they did. They raised their kids. And in naming their children, they had this kind of mindset, even in naming their children. It was during this time that it was not uncommon to see children playing out on the playground, one named Time Warp or Spring Fever, another maybe Moonbeam or Earth, Love, Precious Promise, and many like it. These same children ended up in the public school system, which as a teacher had to be interesting, figuring out who went with what name. Well, this is where we're introduced to a young man they lovingly knew as Fruit Stand. When kindergarten, this kindergarten class was introduced to a young man they knew as Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, parents bravely would apply name tags to their children, kiss them goodbye, and send them off to school on the bus. So it was for Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the boy's name was odd, but they tried to make the best of it. "Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand?" they offered. Later, they asked, "Fruit Stand, how about a snack?" He accepted the snack hesitantly. And by the end of the day, his name really didn't seem that much more odd than the other names in the class, like Sunray or Star. At dismissal time, the teachers led the children to where the buses would pick them up. They called, "Fruit Stand, do you know which bus is yours?" He didn't answer, but that wasn't strange. A lot of children were shy, especially young children like that. And it didn't really matter because the parents had been notified that on the children's name tag, they were to put the place where their child would be dropped off in the afternoon on the reverse side of the name tag. It was at this moment that the teacher turned the name tag over to see the name Anthony. I'm sure that young man was glad on this day too when they figured out his name was not Fruit Stand, but Anthony. Knowing names is important. Names give us identity and purpose. They help to develop our character. When God names someone, He is declaring who they are or who He wants them to be. This is especially true when it comes to another name that we all know too well, the name of our Lord and Savior, the names of God Himself. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many names that are given to us to identify who God is. We think of names like Elohim or Yahweh. Names that give us information about our God. When we get to the text that was read for us in Matthew chapter 1, as Joseph is being given some pretty shocking information, if you can, just for a minute, get into the mindset of where Joseph must be. Here is this man who's been betrothed to a young lady who is now and been informed she's pregnant. And there's a natural order to all of that. You know how that happens. He knows he wasn't a part of it. And it must have thrown his world upside down. Of course, there were some things he didn't understand at the time that God would inform him of. It says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, "But as he," Joseph, "was considering these things, how to put her away privately, an angel of the Lord came to him and delivered to him some pretty powerful information. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from where? It's from the Holy Spirit.' This is an act of God. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Isn't it interesting that God did not leave up naming Jesus to Joseph and Mary? That God himself made the decision to put that name on him. He says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That's the prophet Isaiah. All this, he goes on in verse 23 to quote Isaiah. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, is the literal definition. Now, Jesus had been labeled with the name Emmanuel before he was ever 800 years before he was born. And then later, God would then give him also the name Jesus. Thinking about the names of Jesus, and I really want to focus in this morning about how intentional God is and how each of the names that have been given to him show us something about his work, his mission, and how we are directly influenced and affected by our Lord and Savior. In this particular passage in Matthew chapter 1, God gives two names for the child who's going to be born. But as we continue on, you'll see, I think, that there are several names that Jesus has been given over time, different descriptors of his identity, his character, and his mission, his purpose in life, in existence. And how each of those reveals something about our own salvation. The names of Jesus. If we go back to the text we're looking at, he says that there in verse 21 that you shall call his name Jesus, right? And then he adds this, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The first name that I want to point out is Jesus the Christ, and the most popular name that mankind know him by. And so we're introduced here to the title Jesus. And then he goes on to describe why that particular name. He says that you shall call him this, for he shall save his people from their sins. In the very character and personality of Jesus is this concept of salvation. interestingly enough, the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. In the Old Testament, you would also see the name Joshua. That's the same name. It comes from the same name in the Hebrew that we get Yeshua or Jesus from. Just really fascinating that God very intentionally does this. In the case of Joshua, does Joshua save God's people? Yes, he does. What does he do? He leads them into the promised land. They overcome the people, the evil people of the land, and then God gives them a promised land. In many ways, Joseph is an antitype or a shadow of Jesus Christ himself. And so he has much to teach us about that. His name declares his purpose before he ever performed a single miracle or preached a single sermon. His name had already preached one. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 11, again, in the pronouncement of the birth of Jesus, Luke 2 and verse 11, the text says to us that, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, that term itself is very significant. Another term that means the same thing and they're parallel to one another is the Hebrew term Messiah. So Christ, Messiah are the same terminology here. And that term Christ means anointed one. It's God's anointed one. Now that discussion came up in our class this morning. Somebody was asking about what does anointing mean? Well, anointing in its most basic idea is just simply a choosing. Like the example given in class, the choosing of a king. You know, you anoint a new king. Well, what are you doing symbolically? Well, you're placing upon him the government of the people, the rule of the people, and you have chosen him. You think about Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament. There were a couple incidences where Samuel, the prophet, is chosen by God to anoint Saul to be king. And so he's chosen by God to take that role. And then, of course, later on, what happens is God takes his anointing from King Saul, and he then places it on David, on the young man David, who will eventually become king. But anointing just simply means choosing. But it's different when it comes to Messiah or Christ. There's a special significance because it's not just any choosing, but this is the one who's been chosen by God to save his people. Now, as Jody mentioned, anointings will often relate to kings. Not always, but sometimes. That's the ideal there. And Jesus being anointed, God's chosen one to be king over God's people. Christ is the Messiah, the chosen one by God, sent for a special mission. He is the fulfillment of God's promises long ago throughout the Old Testament, in specific to David himself. I don't know if I have this up there, but I'll come back to that one. Luke chapter 1, I don't have this up on the board, but if you go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, again, in the discussion about the pronouncement of the birth of Jesus, the text says, "Behold, you, Mary, will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and out of his kingdom there will be no end." So Jesus was anointed not only as Savior, Jesus, but also as King, as God's Christ, God's chosen. And again, in Matthew chapter 1, he says he was chosen to do what? To save his people. Jesus was not merely a good man. He was not merely a prophet of God. But he was God's anointed. God's anointed Savior and God's anointed King. God's eternal King. Christ is our King. So when we think of the term Jesus Christ, or Jesus more accurately, the Christ, we're thinking of God's saving King. He came to save all of us. A second name that you'll note from the text in Matthew chapter 1, the text we read earlier, it says, in quoting Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, chooses to interpret this for us. He explains to us the meaning of this term, that in defining who Emmanuel is, or what he is to be, he is God's presence with us. This is very fascinating to me when I consider the Old Testament time of the tabernacle days. How God had the people, his people, construct the tabernacle for what purpose? Well, you could say to worship God, and that's definitely true. But I think more directly to the point is the fact that God could travel with his people in a real way, in a way they could experience. Now, it's not that God didn't know where they were. It wasn't that God wasn't really with them. But the tabernacle gave them an expression of God that they could experience, that they could see, that they could feel each day as they wandered through the wilderness. And even once they settled the land, the tabernacle would exist within the land itself. Well, Jesus is God's tabernacle among men. In a very real way, he is the Holy of Holies. He was here with us, walking with us in real human flesh. God with us. Now, the idea here is not merely the idea of being close, although that's part of it, but the idea emphasizes presence, that God is there in the moments, that he knows what it is to experience the things man experiences. One of the things that's just awe-inspiring to me is the thought that God who created this world, would step into this world to live like one of his creation, to experience the same things we do. God did not merely stay in heaven and direct us, but he himself came to be among us. God did not send someone to us. He came himself. There's a text in Hebrews chapter 4 where the Hebrews writer really tries to draw this concept out for us. In talking about Jesus and his presence with us, he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize or is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is who in every respect has been tempted as we are on a daily basis. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to, I'm sure at times, to be grumpy. He knows what it's like to deal with difficult people. He experienced all those things to live like one of us, to be here with us, to provide us a way to overcome all of these things. And that's why he adds at the end of that, yet without sin. He showed us the path. When we feel abandoned, overwhelmed, or afraid, Emmanuel reminds us that God is with us. But not only that, but God understands. You don't think he ever felt alone? What does he say from the cross itself? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Did he know what it meant to feel alone in the garden? When three times he came to find his apostles sleeping, when he was in such pain and torment? Absolutely. God has not left us alone. But he understands what we struggle with. Emmanuel reminds us of this piercing reality, that Jehovah God knows what it's like to be one of us. So we see Jesus the Christ. We see Emmanuel, and then we see another name given to Jesus, the name that preexisted his time on earth. In John chapter 1, as John begins his gospel and he gives us an introduction in chapter 1 to what he's going to be talking about and discussing, he starts it kind of abruptly, but I love the comparison when you lay this over top of Genesis 1:1, because that's almost seemingly what he's doing here. He says, in the beginning, that time before, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here in John's Gospel, we're introduced to Jesus as the Word. Some interesting kind of ideas here in this text, as you note about as the Word is described, He's described as existing from the beginning, from even before the beginning, as pre-existent to anything that's in the created existence. Not only that, you also are given the idea by John that he was there beside God. It says the Word was with God. And he even goes one step further to say that not only was he with God, but he was God. Jesus was not created in the womb of Mary. You and I, when we were created, we were created within our mother's womb. Our life had a beginning. We began at conception, and it is carried forward from there. Jesus did not begin at conception in Mary. Jesus is God. When in Exodus chapter 3, as God identifies himself to Moses, and Moses says, who do I say is sending me? And God says, you tell them I am is sending you. That I am phrase is where we get the name for God, Yahweh. That name literally means constant existence is the idea there. That he always was, he always is, and he always will be. I simply am. Jesus has been a constant forever. Jesus actually knew a time before there was time. And then he says that Jesus was not only there with God, not only was God, but that he was there doing the creating. All things are made through him. Not only that, they were made for him. Jesus is the Word. The Word is the Logos of God. Very interesting term. Fascinating term. There's a depth to this that I don't comprehend. I'll go ahead and tell you. The way that it's being used by John here is a little over my head, and I've tried to grasp at it. I'll continue to do that. But this term, the Word, is the Greek term logos, and it gives us our English word logic, right? Our ability to reason and to think. Was it Descartes that said, "I think, therefore I am"? Right, my ability to think, to reason, to understand, is connected intimately with our Lord. He is the Logos of God. He is the Logos of creation. He's the reason for all things. Later in John 1:14, John will identify who this Word is, and he simply says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Logos became flesh. Before Jesus was born to Mary, he was not known as Jesus. He was simply the Word. He existed as that. This same term of logos is found again in Hebrews 4. And what do we see here? We see God giving us in Jesus his full and final revelation of himself. Jesus is the completion of all of that. He brings all that to fruition. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, for the Logos of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, often that gets applied to the Word of God as written down. But I want you to notice that's not exactly what he's talking about. Now, I think there's a logical conclusion that Jesus is the words. But notice what he says in verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You're not going to give an account to a Bible. You're going to give an account to the Logos of God, to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, my words shall judge you on that day. Jesus is living and active. Jesus is the thing that pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Jesus is God's Logos. And then finally, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Word of God, Jesus the Lord, our Lord, all the Lord of all mankind. In Luke 2 and verse 11, again, we're noted here the say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's not that just that he's a one-of-a-kind baby who's very gifted in many ways. That's not who he was. He was much more than that. He wasn't just any child. He wasn't just any person walking on this earth, but he is God's chosen. He is the Lord of mankind. He is the authority and the power. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, for all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is the Lord of all mankind. In Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, the text says that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is Lord. He is master of all. All mankind will bow their knees before him. He is the Son of the Most High. The term Lord literally means master, ruler, authority. Jesus is the one who has all authority. He is the master of the universe. He is the ruler of all mankind. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul gives us this as a reminder, as a warning, and as an encouragement that God has highly exalted him who Jesus, his Son, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's not just Christians. It's not just Christians who will give, who will be subjected to his rule and power. All mankind will bow their knees before him in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, in this life, you have opportunity to make a decision for yourself. You can choose living in this life to deny Jesus. You can choose to not accept his grace, to not obey his gospel. You can choose to ignore him. God's given you that. But after this life is over, that option will no longer be on the table for any of us. Whether we willfully and voluntarily bow our knees before him now or afterwards, we will bow before him. All men will be subjected to his rule because he truly is the master, the authority over all. Jesus' name reminds us that he is the Christ, the Emmanuel, the Word of God, the Lord of all. So we think about one last question here as you prepare to depart. We need to think about the name we wear, the name you've been given, the name that was agonized over by your parents, the name that you've battled with your whole life. That was one name. Some of us have treated it fairly well, others of us not so well. But the wonderful thing about being a child of God is we get to do a start over. In Jesus, we're given a new name. Acts chapter 11 tells us that it was in Antioch that those disciples of Jesus were first called Christian. In Christ, we get to wear the name of Christ. He gives us a name that he has planned, that he has battled for, that he has sacrificed for, that he has cleared a way for each and every one of us to live better than we did yesterday. Today does not have to be yesterday. Today can be better, and it can give us hope for a better tomorrow. When we think about the names of Jesus, we're reminded that Jesus saves. Jesus, that God, in the form of Jesus, is with us. He's revealed himself in the flesh. And that if we will willingly submit, he can be our Lord in this life. But either way, he is Lord of all. And one day we will have to submit to him. Will we do it in this life willingly, or will we be put to our knees before him in eternity? What is the name you wear? One last scripture is Galatians 3 and verse 27. Paul reminds the Galatians, all those churches in Galatia, all those Christians in Galatia, he says to them, for as many of you are baptized into Jesus Christ, have been clothed in him. In our submission to Christ, we are clothed in a new name. We're given a new identity, a new purpose. This morning, as you're here and you're considering your life, do you wear the name of Jesus? Do you wear it well? we're here, we're prepared to help in any way we can. If you need to obey the gospel, man, we'd love to help you do that. If you're a child of God who's not really wearing that name very well, we'd love to help you get things right in your life as well. If you have a need, any need at all, we invite you, encourage you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.